Karl Marx once said that if you could get a people to forget their history, then you can reshape them in the way that you want to. Now, tragically, the idea behind that sentiment was put into practice in different nations in the 20th century to incredibly catastrophic consequences. Hello and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Dr. Peter Lilbeck. He and I collaborated on a book called George Washington's Sacred Fire, and there's been a lot of historical revisionism related to George Washington, plus the other founding fathers. Dr. Lilbeck, so great to have you back on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Jerry, it's such a treat to be with you regularly like this, and it's an honor to be part of your community and to all you broadcast to. So greetings to all the listeners.
Sure. Okay, so go ahead and comment on this quote from Karl Marx. And by the way, it's so clearly spelled out in a book that you wrote about the separation of church and state.
Yes, I think the thing that we need to realize is that a revolutionary like Karl Marx realized there was no way he could ultimately see his vision for an absolute equality of possessions or property or money tearing down the cultures unless he could have a revolution that would seek to destroy these things, and that he could have a revolution in the mind, the way people think about things. And so the boundaries that divide people are based upon their philosophy, their worldview, and then also their history, where they see their values and their roots and the boundaries that describe their nations or their our particular perspectives. So another way to get at Marx's quote is, like a tree, if you take away its roots, it can easily be moved. So the history, if you will, are the roots of a country. One of the cultural analysts made an interesting comparison. He said, we all love cut flowers. Cut flowers can be so beautiful. We put them in a vase. But one thing we know about cut flowers is that they are going to die. Why? Because we've separated them from their roots. They're beautiful, but they're going to wither away. That is exactly what Marx wanted to do. He wanted, if he couldn't destroy the Western Judeo-Christian culture, he wanted to at least cut off its roots and then let it wither away so that it would no longer be a reality. And the way that's been happening in the West is by the loss of our history, by not teaching it in the schools. And if we can't stop teaching it, we need to revise it. We need to retell the story in a different way. And so where this touches our discussion of Washington is that Washington was always viewed as a great Christian statesman. But when his bicentennial came along of his birth in the early part of the 20th century, there was clearly a decision by the intellectuals in America to redefine Washington in the spirit of who they were, deists or unbelievers. And so there is a steady process that has continued throughout the 20th century and still is alive to this day that wants to say Washington was never a Christian. At best, he was a deist, one who might have believed there was a God who got everything started, but basically that God was irrelevant to his life, and it meant that the Bible was nothing important in his life. And if he got involved in the church, it was only for political reasons, not because of personal faith. So he was entirely redefined, because Washington created our life, our culture, in terms of our national identity. And if he was not a man of believer, then why should we be? He modeled us a country that had no significant faith element. So bottom line, there's a simple way to put this. The great thing about history is that the living can make the dead do any tricks that they find necessary, because the dead cannot defend themselves, right?
Yeah.
We need to be able to defend them. So, Jerry, imagine 30 years from now, someone comes along and said, well, you know, Jerry Newcomb, he was no Christian. He was actually an atheist. And he all those claims that he wanted people to think about a Christian worldview and follow things from a biblical, that's all false. Well, anybody that knew you would be upset. They would say, that's not fair. Jerry was a man who loved the Bible, who loved Christ, who had a radio show and books that were trying to present. Well, we would want to defend him. How much more we would not just defend Jerry Newcomb, whom we love, but actually the founding father of our country, who actually identified himself in writing and publicly as a Christian statesman. We ought to be on our guard to protect our history, because they're taking away not just a person's character, but then the influence, the legacy, and the example they left for us. So historical revision is very much alive, and there has been an attempt to take Washington out of the Christian sphere, which was part of his life, and put him in a place where he actually doesn't belong. But it's to the ability then to take away our roots as a nation, to easily move us, to cut us off like flowers, so that we'll wither away as a Christian nation, a Judeo-Christian culture, into whatever secular, unbelieving, or maybe actually hostile Marxist, neo-Marxist culture that others might want us to become. It's a big issue.
Yeah. Well, if you just the research that you have done for through the years on George Washington, and let's just take a moment. We'll recap some of this, because, I mean, this has been mentioned in previous programs, but didn't Washington refer to Providence, meaning God, as he understood it, God who provides, you know, so God who acts in history, 270 times. He refers to God just by that word, God, more than 100 times in his writings. These are private and public writings. And then he has all sorts of other names, flowery names for God, which were very common in usage, like the great governor of the universe and so forth, among many of the evangelical Christians of that day. And so it was, part of the custom of the Baroque. But he, basically, if you were to say, how many times did George Washington refer to God, the answer would have to be hundreds of times, correct?
Yeah, I would say it would easily be approaching 1,000 by the time you put together all the references. He has over 90 names for God, over 270 times to Providence, over 100 times he uses the word God, and then if you take every time he's quoting or alluding to a biblical passage, which is 200 times, you put those are all God things, and they all come together. This is sprinkled all throughout his writings,
yes,
and sometimes in the most dramatic places, like at very public addresses, and then very intimate places and family letters, and then also even commands as an officer, calling on men not to swear and attack the name of God. He calls his men to be Christian soldiers. I mean, fascinating things. He said that being a Christian soldier, in his opinion, was more important than being a patriot. He said that's even a higher glory. I mean, these are amazing things that we see in Washington that shows that his view of God was something that was absolutely essential. And it's seen in his prayers, over 100 prayers found in his writings. Even the enemy had to admit that Washington was a man of prayer. The London Chronicle, like 1777, describing the camp of Washington, says we know that he has daily prayers in his tent. Well, you know, they didn't like the guy, but they had to admit he was known as a man that had daily prayers right in the headquarters, because that's who he was. So he was a man who his faith was essential to his identity, and we should not let anybody steal that, because that takes away from us this great argument. The public square was invented by a man of faith named George Washington. That means that when people of faith come to the public square, they are not interlopers. They are not barging into some place they don't belong, but actually have a place at the table to share with others who may not believe it, because we recognize this is a culture that has multiple perspectives. But people of faith created the public square, and they belong there. Our founding father assured that. And so that's something that is one of the great reasons why we need to resist historical revisionism.
Oh, and then some would say, yeah, okay, maybe he refers to God. Okay, I'll grant that. Maybe. You said about 1,000 times. But then they'll say, yeah, but he doesn't talk about Jesus. But there are references to Jesus, not just by the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, but in some other ways. Go ahead and elaborate on those.
Well, sure. We know that the name of Jesus was written by Washington. We can find it in his writings. It's in one of the early versions of a will that he wrote. We can find it in his address to the Indian chiefs that came to him as the general of the Revolutionary Army, where he said, above all the things you're going to learn from Americans when you come to study with us, above all, learn the religion of Jesus Christ. This will make you a happier and better people than you are. In other words, he's basically evangelizing them, saying, if you know Jesus, you're going to become a different kind of people.
Yeah.
And then he'll use words that reflect, if you will, in that Baroque style, the majesty of Christ. He'll speak about the Lord of the nations, for example, would be one example where he will use a name that clearly is referring to Christ. So he is also referring to Jesus whenever he uses the word Christian. He will call on his soldiers to be Christian soldiers. He will say, add to your patriotism the higher glory of being a Christian. So that's the name of Christ. So he's using the name of Christ. He writes the name of Jesus Christ. He uses names that refer to Christ that are actually honorific. And then we also know that he is committed to the name of Christ so that regularly throughout his life with the Book of Common Prayer that he actually carried with him that was designed to fit in his pocket, that he actually custom ordered it so he could do that, he regularly prayed the name of Christ thousands of times before others in public. And those that watched him pray said that whenever it came to the name of Christ, he always bowed his head when he said his name as a way of reverence. So he not only said that name, but he bowed. We know he went to the Lord's table, and he uses the Lord's table actually as an illustration of freedom, the communion meal. These are all things that shows he's not only identifying with Christ by his name, but also at the most intimate moments of what it means to be a Christian, in his public prayers with the prayer book, and then also in the communion service, which he did participate in. So the bottom line is, you cannot make him a non-Christian. It is inconsistent with everything that we know about his writings, his actions, and those that observed him.
Yeah, and in fact, you pointed out to me one time in a private discussion, we were talking about his proclamation for Thanksgiving. Here are the founding fathers, the same men who gave us the First Amendment, which today is being used as a club to basically, you know, beat down any kind of Christian expression in the public arena. And yet here are the very same men who gave us the First Amendment said to Washington, hey, we should declare a day of Thanksgiving to God for us being able to peaceably assemble and create this new instrument of government that is the Constitution. So he agreed and therefore made that proclamation, October 3, 1789. You can look it up. It's beautiful, the Thanksgiving proclamation. And he refers there to the ruler of the nations, or is it the great ruler of the nations? In any event, you and I were talking about this, and you said, look, this is from Revelation chapter 12. This is directly talking about Jesus Christ. And I looked it up, and you're absolutely right. And it's based on Psalm 2, that Jesus will rule the nations.
Amen. So that's one of those beautiful phrases referring to Christ, and it's in one of the most public statements. It's the first Thanksgiving proclamation made under the Constitution, and Washington is using that reference. Even while Washington, of course, did not write the Declaration of Independence, we know that Christ is also clearly included there in one of the references to deity. From a Christian perspective, when it says, and for the rectitude of our intentions, we appeal to the supreme judge of the world. That phrase, the supreme judge of the world, in that context, they would say, well, who is the supreme judge of the world? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He is, all judgment has been given to the Son, that you might honor the Son even as you honor the Father. He will come at the end of time and he'll separate the sheep from the goats when he brings final judgment on the nations. That language from John 5 and Matthew 25, that is language that refers to Christ. And there it is right in our founding document of the United States. And of course, Washington read that publicly to his troops when he had taken command of the army up in Massachusetts. So the deity of Christ was honored in various ways, and then he'll actually speak of Christ as the divine author of our blessed religion. And so in saying language like that, he's giving deity to Christ, and he's identifying that religion as his own as well as others. So the name of Christ, his attributes, his titles, his reference are all part of his life as a political leader, a religious leader, and a private person. There's one particular case where he writes to a man about financial accounts, and he says, on the faith of a Christian, what I've written to you is true. And basically what he's saying is, you know, I'm going to take an oath right now, and I'm doing it as a Christian. My word is on the line, and I know as a Christian, I'm going to give account for this because I'll stand before the judge someday, the supreme judge of the world. He calls himself a Christian. That's in a private letter. So publicly and privately, consistently in worship, in the military, and as president, his recognition of Christ is always there.
So Karl Marx is not only just plain wrong, he's just done untold damage to our heritage. But we're out of time. Dr. Peter Lilbeck, again, providenceforum.org for more information. Thank you so much, Dr. Lilbeck.
Thank you.